Paul said, proclamation number one, he said, I boldly proclaim Christ. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. Now, once again, I don't want to get the wrong idea. I'm not saying you got to run up and down the street and holler, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm not saying you got to go and sing with Jesus, onward, Christian soldiers, marching. You know, I'm not saying that. Or, you know what? Maybe some of us are already singing the song. I heard the story about these children that were doing the play, and they had the cross, and the kids kept playing with the cross. And one of the adults said, well, look, you know, y'all keep playing. We're going to put the cross back here behind the door so y'all stop playing with it. And it came time for the program, and the kids came out, and they were singing, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus hid behind the door.
Kurt in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us for the conclusion of Given a Choice to Stay or Leave, Why Should We Stay? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Given a Choice to Stay or Leave, Why Should We Stay?
The God who runs all creation, put something on your heart to do. Don't you think it's important that you got some other folks praying for you on it? Are you that much of an island? You know, that's the song by, I forget the name of that group. They say, I am a rock. I am an island. And you know, what are they saying? They're saying, I can do this thing by myself. It's just like a little child. You know, my grandson, when he gets in the car, you know, he wants to put his seatbelt on. And sometimes I got to sit there for 5 minutes while he tries to put his seatbelt on. Well, let me do it, man. No, I do it. Come on, bro, let me help you, man. You see, that's the way many of God's people are. No, I do it. But let me help you. No, I do it. And you're trying to do it by yourself. And you don't have your help. Paul realized that he has some help here. He realized that he had help in prayer and he had help by the Holy Spirit, and he was expecting God to do something in his life. Did you expect God to give you a fruitful ministry? You know, some of you, see, some people have missed their calling. See, for some of you, and there's nothing, sometimes I think in our society today we kind of frown on this, but for some people, you know, whether it be the husband or the wife, God has called you to dedicate your time and energy to your family. That's where your energy is supposed to be, not outside anywhere else. Or let me, I don't want to get in trouble now. I got to watch myself. You know, I got to watch myself. Not necessarily working a job, but I'm going to go past that real quick. But he has called you to dedicate your time and energy to your family and raising your family. And now you've got to look at those resources that God has given you, and then you've got to use those and say, look, I want to be the best dad that I could be. I want to be the best mother that I could be. And I need you to pray for me. I need prayer. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Ghost to help me up in here, because I can't do this thing by myself. And so, you know, you see here that if God has called you and God has placed something on your life, then you need to do what it is that God called you to do. And you need to expect him to come to your side. You see, sometimes we mess stuff up by our expectations. You know, I was reading a story about this psychologist who was in the Army, and he tried an experiment. He had the duty of working in the serving line, and he was passing out apricots. And he got at the end of the line and was passing out these apricots, all right? So as guys came through, he tried an experiment. When they came through to the end, the first thing he said to them is that, you don't want these apricots, do you? And almost to a person, they said, no, I don't want them. And then he changed up. And he told them, when they came to the end of the line, he said, you want these apricots, don't you? And almost to a person, they took them. See, what happened? The men let him change their expectations. And that's why you need to know what your expectations are. And you need to expect God to do a work in your life. Look here. Look what Paul says in, this is deep right here. This is powerful. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation. This word expectation, look at your notes. The first block there where it says we should stay to expect. The last paragraph, it says here, Paul's earnest expectation and hope was that he would not be ashamed when he was on trial. Earnest expectation is a phrase that comes from a Greek word meaning to extend the neck, to capture a quick look at something that is down the road. Paul looked forward to his trial date with great anticipation because he was confident that Christ would empower him and that he would not be ashamed in any way. Earnest expectation. What does it mean? It means to stretch the neck and look down the road and get a glimpse of something that's down the road. So some of y'all know. Those of you who depend on public transportation to go here and there, you should have the strongest necks in the world, right? Woo! Because what do you always? Now, why are you doing that? Because you know what's coming. 56B, 61A, you know what's coming, all right? Paul said, when I get on trial, look, because I know my help is coming. I know the saints are praying for me, and I know the Holy Spirit is strengthening me. And I'm looking for deliverance. I'm looking for God to vindicate me in this situation. Oh, I wish I had time to go into this thing this morning. You can go back and read what that word deliverance means when Paul said, this work out to my deliverance, but I got to move on today. The second thing that we see is we should stay here not only to expect God to do great things in our lives, but we should stay here to exalt. Look at verse 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Paul said, what's another reason to stay here? Another reason to stay here and exercise the mission that God has given us is to exalt. Paul continue to live so he could exalt Christ. As we look at the verses, there are five proclamations that Paul makes here. First of all, Paul proclaimed proclamation number one, to exalt Christ with boldness. Now, see, the problem with the church today is we got too many secret agent Christians. All right? We got too many secret agent Christians. You know, we sit on our job and now once again, I'm not saying that you got to go on your job and slam the big 3x3 foot deep King James Bible on the table and begin to open it and preach to everybody. No, that's not what I'm saying. But many of us are secret agent Christians, and we go on our jobs, and Christ has done all this for us. Christ has done great things for us. And we don't even let our light shine. We don't even let people know. Now, once again, I don't think that you got to go around bragging that you're a Christian. But I tell you what, you couldn't be on a job with a Muslim for 1 hour and not know that person was a Muslim. You couldn't do it. At some point, now, they're going to let you know that they believe in Allah and that they worship Allah. At some point, they're going to let you know that. But yet and still, we got the secret agent Christians. You know, we put on our cross, little cross pins, right? Instead of having them on the front of our lapel, we attach them on the back. And then when we run into another believer, hey, praise the Lord, man. You know, I'm a believer too, you know. Paul said, proclamation number one, he said, I boldly proclaim Christ. He said that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness. Now, once again, I don't want to get the wrong idea. I'm not saying you got to run up and down the street and holler, I'm a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not saying you got to do that. I'm not saying you got to go and sing with Jesus, onward, Christian soldiers, marching. You know, I'm not saying that. Or you know what? Maybe some of us are already singing the song. I heard the story about these children that were doing a play, and they had the cross, and the kids kept playing with the cross. And one of the adults said, well, look, y'all keep playing. We're going to put the cross back here behind the door so y'all stop playing with it. And it came time for the program, and the kids came out, and they were singing, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus hid behind the door. And, well, and see, that's the problem sometimes. You know, we're not bold in at least letting people know that we are Christian, that we believe in Christ. You know, you couldn't be on the job with a Jewish person for too long and not know they were Jewish. You couldn't be on the job with a Jehovah's Witness for too long and not know where they were coming from. But yet and still, Christians can, this absolutely blows my mind. Blows my mind. Christians can be on a job for years and years and years, and people never know that they are Christian. Wow. Let me move on. Paul said, proclamation number two, to exalt Christ at all times. He said, in every situation, he said, look what he says here. He says, I shall not be, in verse 20, I shall not be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, Christ shall be magnified. He said, Paul said, at all times. Now, you know what that meant? That meant even when he wasn't saying anything, Christ was going to be exalted. Even when he didn't open up his mouth to say anything about Christ, that he wasn't going to do anything in his life to dishonor Jesus Christ. Nothing. And so he would exalt Christ at all times. Proclamation number three, to exalt Christ in his body. Oh, man, I could go so many places with this right here. I could go so many places with this, but I don't have time. So all I'm going to say is, don't you know that your bodies are the temples of the living God? Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is your reasonable service, to glorify him. Are you glorifying God in your body? Or are you using your body for things that God don't intend the believers to use their bodies for? Paul said that in every way, whether it's in my body, I'm going to exalt Christ. Christ is going to be exalted in my body. Christ is going to be exalted in my eyes, what they look at. Christ is going to be exalted in my ears, what I hear. Christ is going to be exalted in my tongue, what I say. Christ is going to be exalted in the rest of my body, where I take it and what situations I put it in. And I'm trying to clean that up as best as I can. But you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Christ is exalted in my body. Christ is exalted in my life. He said that Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life, when I'm alive, that Christ is every breath that I have, I'm going to glorify Christ. I'm going to live my life in such a way. And this is what I believe it means. You know, because we can put a lot of spin. Oh, you mean that we're supposed to say every word that come out of our mouth is supposed to be Christ, Christ, Christ. No, that's not what I'm saying. I think what Paul's saying here is that in my life, I'm not going to do anything to dishonor Christ. I'm not going to dishonor Christ in my life. While I'm alive, I'm going to do everything to bring him honor. And then he says, and even in my death. Well, what does he mean here? How can you glorify Christ in your death? Okay, you can't. You can't glorify Christ in your death. I mean, here on earth, you can glorify him in heaven. But when you're dead, you can't glorify him here. Because if you glorify him, nobody else knows you're glorifying him. What's he talking about? He's talking about as you go through the process of death. That when I, whether I have life or I'm going through the process of dying, I'm going to glorify Christ. Man, you know one thing that I'll always remember, is that my mother, in the last days of her life, the suffering and the pain that she went through, I can remember her saying over and over again, "Lord Jesus, help me." Hardly had any breath. I could hardly hear what she was saying. But she said, "Lord Jesus, help me." Whether it be by my life or whether it's in my dying, I pray that God would be glorified. I pray that God would get the glory out of my life. Why am I here? And whatever I do, I'm going to do to the glory of God. Point number three, given the choice to stay here or to leave, why should we stay? We should stay to exist. We should stay to exist. Paul continued to live on this earth to exist for Christ. And I'm going to move on here. To exist for Christ. Look at verse 21. He says here, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let me share something with you. Leave that verse up there. Let me share something with you that's going to blow your mind. If you look at that statement right there, and you take out Christ, and you take out is gain, what does it say? For me to live is to die. For me to live is to die. If you don't live for Christ, you're just living in this life, and you're going to die with nothing. For me to live is to die. And you, man, isn't that a sad statement on a person's life? Wouldn't that be sad to have you here laying in your casket and you know the reality, for me to live was to die? That my life meant absolutely nothing in eternity. It meant absolutely nothing in eternity. For me to live is to die. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That as long as I'm alive, Christ will be magnified, and to die is gain. Look at the word gain. In the notes, it says, Paul expresses his purpose for being here was to live for Christ. The expectation in death was to gain. The word gain comes from a Greek word which referred to the profit one obtains from a previous investment. Wow. Paul said, for me to die is gain. Well, what is his gain? His gain is a previous investment that he made. Well, where is his gain going to be? His gain is going to be in heaven. What is the gain? Where does he get his gain from? He gets his gain. Oh, man. He gets his gain from what he did down here. Man, many people are not doing anything down here for Christ. And when they get to glory, there's no gain at all. The word means to collect on something that you have invested in previously. What are you investing in now that's going to follow you in the glory? What are you going to take in the glory for you? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. He said that as long as I'm alive, Christ is what this thing is all about. He said, because when I die, I'm going to collect on the things that I've invested in. Given a choice to stay here or to leave, why should we stay? We should stay to expect. We should stay to exalt. We should stay to exist. And we should stay to exert. Well, what am I saying there? Paul continued to live on earth to exert energy for Jesus Christ. Paul said that I'm going to exert energy for Christ. Look what he says in verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. Paul says in verse 22, as long as I'm living, I can build up fruit. I can expend my energy in bringing fruit. He says in verse 23, for I am in a strait between two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's desire was to be a blessing to others. That was his desire. And as long as he was going to live, he was going to live for Christ. And as he lived for Christ, he was going to exert energy for Christ. He was, you know, some people, man, they just want to float along. I like the song say, shall we be carried to the sky on flowery bed of ease while others fight to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? We want to float. You know, oh, thank God we can have big cars and big houses and big bling and big money in our pocket. That's the kind of Jesus that I want. No. God is letting us know that we are here to serve others. That's why God has placed us here, to serve other people. And if you're here and you're not serving anybody else, then this thing is all about you. And it's not about Christ. You know, I like the track. You've all seen the track, Four Spiritual Laws. And in it, they have a throne and there's a circle around it. And it's either Christ is on the throne and you're outside that circle, or you're on the throne and Christ is outside the circle. Who's on the throne in your heart right now? Is Christ on the throne? If Christ is on the throne, then you'll be serving others. And then finally, we should stay, not only to expect, not only to exalt, not only to exist, not only to exert, but we should stay to excite. Paul continued to live on earth to excite others about Christ. As I close, look at verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul seemed to have some indication that he was going to be exonerated at his trial and that he was going to get off, because he told the Philippians that he was going to see them again. And then he says, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul lived to bring people joy. And the joy that he was bringing them was in Jesus Christ. Are people glad to see you coming or glad to see you going? Are they glad to see you coming or are they glad to see you going? Paul said that when he had the opportunity to go and be with the Philippians, that they were going to be excited about that. That there was just going to be so much joy in their heart when he got a chance to come. Are you stirring excitement about Jesus Christ in the lives of other people? That's why God left us here. God left us here to be a witness. Let me ask you this question. If you got saved just to go to heaven, how come God didn't take you the day you got saved? He left you here for a reason. And the reason that he left you here was to glorify him. How are you doing? How are you doing? Given a chance to stay here or to leave, why should we stay? Why should we stay?
Thank you for joining us today on Encouraged in Jesus. Tune in next time for A Diamond in the Rough, Part 1. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Given a Choice to Stay or Leave, Why Should We Stay? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Given a Choice to Stay or Leave, Why Should We Stay? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Given a Choice to Stay or Leave, Why Should We Stay? Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 10 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm Sonia Hall reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored, Lord.